Thank you so much. Jack, we all enjoyed that. When she said what she did, I thought about the old saying, dead noses smell no roses. So we're thankful she sang it while you're still here, while we're all here. Amen. Wow, that song, it could have a double application, couldn't it not? When we stand before the King in heaven. But even now, that's what worship is all about. We're standing before the King. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3. A great, great chapter in the Word of God. We're finding that, seeing ample evidence of that as we read and study through it on Sunday mornings. We come to verse 22, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that is, of the New Testament, you will notice that the red letters stop at verse 21, and now we're looking at the writing of John pertaining to John the Baptist. Red letters, of course, indicating the words of Christ. And so it is a kind of a transition point. And the last part of this chapter, as we're going to see, have to do with the ministry and the life of John the Baptist, and his relationship to Christ, his service to Christ, and what a model servant he was. I want us to read it, and then I want us to think closely about what's here. Would you look with me, please, in John 3, and beginning now in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. They came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gave it and who now directs us to understand it. And Lord, we stand in need of your help today, as we always do, that we might be able to preach it and hear it, not just with our ears, but with our heart, Lord. We pray that you'll prepare us. We pray that you will implant your word deep into our hearts today. We realize, Lord, as preacher and people, that only as you speak to our heart we will get anything out of it. Lord, we cannot comprehend spiritual truth apart from the light you give us, that light that comes into our heart, the light, Lord, that only comes from above. And we pray now that you would, in a very special way, in a clear way, Lord, just speak to our hearts, implant the truth deep in our heart, that we may respond to it, that it might change our lives and make us the people You'd have us to be. Again, Father, we thank You for the great privilege of gathering here today. As we come, we realize that we stand on holy ground, and we pray, Lord, that we will recognize, as the song just reminded us, that we stand in the presence of the King. What a privilege, Lord, to enter Your presence, to speak to You, to hear from You, to be one of Your children. And Lord, for those who are not Your children, today may it be the day of their salvation, where they come to know You and have a heart for You and want to serve You with all their life from this point forward. Lord, thank You for everyone that You've brought here. We know we're not here by accident or by chance, but Your Spirit has directed us so, and we give You praise for that as well. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on servanthood. Particularly, I want us to think about John the Baptist. And so the title of the message, very simply, is Profile of a Faithful Servant. Profile of a Faithful Servant. The whole idea here in this passage has to do with John. And I believe he is a great model for us in terms of being a good servant, a faithful servant. And that is what all of us are called to, and I pray that that's your heart's desire, is to be a servant of the Lord. You know, a lot of servanthood is not very glamorous. You think of the word servant, just the mention of that word probably doesn't light anybody's fire. You know, it's not dazzling. It's not really that appealing. I find as I go into bookstores and I look through catalogs, I get them all the time, and I notice what's written about the Christian life. And got a lot of books on my shelf. What I found in my own experience, what I own and what is available out there in the marketplace for Christians is this. There are a lot of things written about leadership, but very few things written about servanthood. It's just not popular, is it? In fact, most of the things, the books, the conferences, and all that are about servanthood, they try to tweak it a little bit and make it a little bit more attractive. Something like, you want to be a servant leader. Well, what's wrong with just plain service? What's wrong with just being a plain servant? Well, it doesn't have the pizzazz, does it? It doesn't really have the appeal, and especially in the world in which we live. But when you think about service, it is a noble thing. Think about different areas of service. We talk about public service and how thankful we are for those who serve, like policemen and firefighters and first responders. We say they are public servants, and that is true, and how grateful we are for their service to us and to the community. We think of those that hold office. Particularly, we're thinking about those who aspire to be our next president. And I wonder about this sometime. They want to be president. I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm talking about all of them. They say they want to be president. But I wonder, do they really want to be a servant of the people? That's the thing, isn't it? People want position oftentimes, but do they want to serve? When you think about servanthood, it is a noble thing, even those we've spoken of. Military service is another. And all of these are great, but the highest form of service I submit to you is to be a servant of the King, to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said these words. He said that he that is greatest among you, let him be your, you finish it, servant. If you want to be the greatest, be a servant. And so this is what we should aspire to be. And I do believe that we find a great example for our own lives right here in the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. I was reading yesterday, as I read through Proverbs, I've encouraged you to do that. Yesterday was the 20th day of the month, and so some of us, I hope many more of you are doing that, the 20th chapter of Proverbs. And I always love that verse that we come to on the 20th day. In the 6th verse of Proverbs 20, it says this. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And isn't that true? Most people want to tell you, oh, I can do this, or I've done that, or I have this, or I'll have that. People by nature want to brag and want to boast. But a faithful person is hard to come by. And they're rarer and rarer as we get older and older. Now, I'm not suggesting by looking at John the Baptist that we want to be like him in every way or in every detail. I, for one, am grateful that I don't have to be a preacher like John the Baptist. Have you read in the Bible what he wore? Have you read in the Bible what he ate? have you read where he preached? It was out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness. And so none of us are called to be like him in those aspects, but we are called to be servants, wouldn't you agree? And we can all learn from this great man because he was a servant through and through. I want you to notice some marks in the life of this man. It comes right out of the passage. And so we'll kind of comb through, and I hope that you'll jot some things down. And above all, I pray that we might all live by these models of servanthood. First of all, I want you to notice what I'll call the conflict of a faithful servant. John encountered several kinds of conflict, and all servants of the Lord will face conflict at some time or another. And maybe we won't face all the conflict exactly like John did, but there are forms of conflict that we do face. I want you to notice a couple of them right here. One of the kinds of conflict that John faced and we will face is this: conflict with the world and its values. You say, where do you see that? Look at the reference in verse 24 where it says, John was not yet cast into prison. We know that later on he would be. And not only was he thrown into prison, but while he was in prison, that would be the last place that he would live on earth because he was beheaded. You know the story from reading the Bible. What was it, though, that landed him in prison? Why was he arrested? I want to share it with you. Listen to what it says in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, he was a Roman ruler, had that position of Tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, for he is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, that is John the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison. And here's why. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. That is, John the Baptist had the gumption, he had the fortitude to stand in the presence of this Roman ruler who had considerable authority, and he said, sir, it's not right for you to have that woman. That is contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. And as you might imagine, that was not taken very well. Anytime you stand up like John the Baptist did and you stand for the Bible and you stand for God and you stand for what's right as opposed to what's wrong, you're going to have conflict. Don't we know that? We stand in a culture that does not want us to define right and wrong. And if we do try to define it, they want to mix up the definitions. The Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, but people are doing that all the time. John was not like that. John called him out. And so when you call people out, when you say anything is sinful, when you say anything is wrong, well, who are you to judge? And you talk about conflict, you may not end up in prison like John did, but I can tell you right now, you're going to suffer and you will in some way or another run into the conflict of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did you hear that? All, A-L-L, that live a godly life for Jesus Christ will suffer persecution or conflict. There's another kind of conflict, though, not just to land him in prison, but I want you to notice verse 25. Look at it, verse 25. Then there arose a question. The word question there means actually a dispute. That is, there was a problem here between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now imagine that, a religious dispute. I know it happened then, but it never happens today, does it? So this is one form of conflict between John the Baptist and his followers and the traditional Jews. You know, they had purification rites. We ran into that in chapter 2. You may remember when Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember, the water was in the water pots for purification. And so the Jews said, this is why we use the water and this is how we purify. John, on the other hand, was baptizing in the River Jordan, a baptism of repentance. And so there was a kind of a spat about that, a little dispute. But that's not all I want you to see. Look at verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, and here they're referring to Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. What are John the Baptist followers saying to him? They're saying, we see the following that Jesus has, and we're just kind of concerned, Master, Rabbi, because he's got more people now than we've got. Do you sense a little jealousy? And so here's another kind of conflict. Mark it down. There's not only conflict with the world outside, there's conflict oftentimes with what's on the inside. That's it. The old sinful self, the old flesh nature, as the Bible calls it. That's a form of conflict that you and I are constantly having to battle if we're going to be a faithful servant of the Lord. That is, wanting our way and not liking when it doesn't go our way. Now, Jesus, of course, it didn't bother him, but it bothered his followers. And here's what I want you to see. I think we can learn a great lesson here. Note this. Something may not bother you, but if it bothers somebody that's close to you, that could affect you. How many people have been affected in a negative way, not by what they thought? They rose above it. They had godly thoughts. They had higher motivations. But somebody perhaps in their own family said, doesn't that bother you? Are you not jealous of so-and-so? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you notice what happened to so-and-so? Isn't that true? Even in our own family, our own circle of influence, those who are closest to us can pull us away from where we ought to be in our service for the Lord. John's own disciples wanting him to kind of be upset. They were upset. Why shouldn't he be upset? You better watch when people want you to be upset and they want you to side with them and they're living down on petty level like these folks here, a petty level of jealousy. I'm saying to you, there is always conflict. You cannot get away from it. When you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, there'll be opposition. Outer conflict, inner conflict, it'll be there. Notice second thing. Notice the contentment of a faithful servant. The contentment of a faithful servant. I love what John the Baptist answered in verse 27. This shows what was in his heart. He answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Of course, he's referring to Jesus. And he's referring to what Jesus' ministry was, and he realized that was God-given. He was God-sent. He was God's Son. For heaven's sake, he's the one that said, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John knew what Jesus had, and it was all from God. But he also realized that what he had was from God. He was God's man. He was God's servant. And he realized that he had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a place. And he was good with that. He was content with that. And so we should be. Do you realize everything you have or everything somebody else has in the way of gifts, talents, opportunities, environment, whether it's schooling, whether it's service, whatever it is, it's because God wanted you to have it or wanted that other person to have it. And we need to learn to be satisfied and not wish we were somebody else and not envy somebody else or not look down on somebody else. We need to accept who we are in the plan and in the purpose of God. Look again in verse 28. Again, a part of John the Baptist and his contentment. Notice verse 28. This is golden. Ye yourselves, he's talking to his followers. You yourselves bear me witness. I told you this, in other words, that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He knew his role as the forerunner, as the preparer. He wasn't the Christ. He had no illusions about that. And here is a secret of faithful servanthood. Mark this down. Mark it down. If you're going to be a faithful servant, you got to know two things. You got to know who Jesus is, and you got to know who you are. And you never take him from his place, and you never try to leave your place. You put him in his place, you stay in your place. And get that clear, get that right, get that down. The problem is we want to reverse roles. We want to call the shots. We think we ought to have it this way or think about it that way. He said, no, I'll leave it to him. He's the boss. I am the servant. And then I love this, a beautiful image, again, having to do with contentment in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking now in terms of a wedding. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So now John the Baptist is using language that the Jews of that day would have been familiar with. It's biblical language. Because Jehovah God had said to his people in the Old Testament that he was like a groom and they were his people. And he had entered into this covenant relationship with them. Most of the time they had been an unfaithful bride, but yet he was still faithful to them. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, that's what it's all about. Hosea the prophet married a woman who was unfaithful to him, and that was an object lesson to the people. So the people were familiar with this kind of language. And John here is saying, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's come to represent Jehovah God. And this is sort of an allusion to the church. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the bridegroom. But I want you to see John's role in all this. He said he's the friend of the bridegroom. Now, we wouldn't use that term. What we would say here, what that means is he was the best man. You know, it's a good thing to be a best man in a wedding, isn't it? That's an important role. Last Sunday, we had a wedding right here. And I stood here in the middle. And I always enjoy when the best man is off to my left. He's standing there where he should. And I always love when it's a time for the bride to come down the aisle. And I always try to catch just a glance of the smile or the look on the face of the bridegroom when he sees the bride getting ready to come down the aisle. I noticed last Sunday, had a tear in his eye. It was precious. I don't know if anybody else saw it. I saw it. It was wonderful. Here's what John is saying. John the Baptist, he's saying, it's enough for me. I'm the best man. And the groom is here. And it's so satisfying. My joy is full. Notice how he speaks of the bridegroom, though. This is wonderful. He says, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He speaks of Jesus' voice. You remember when John was asked to identify himself early on, you may remember this in one of the earlier chapters. They came to John the Baptist and said, who do you think you are? Who are you anyway, buddy? And he said, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not one. I'm not the Christ. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The way John identified himself was the voice. But now, here's another voice. The groom's voice. And he said, I greatly rejoice because I get to stand and I get to hear and I know the voice of the one who is front and center, the groom's voice. When I read that and studied that earlier this week, it was later in the week, I think it was Friday, and I really had a good time. I wish I could convey to you the way I felt when I was studying this, because my mind went back to Dr. Adrian Rogers. I had the privilege of sitting under that man of God. And I remember when he died, it was about 10 years ago, a little over 10 years. I didn't get to go to the funeral, but I watched it as it was live streamed over the internet. And I remember watching that, sitting there at a computer in a library, because at that time I didn't have live stream on my computer. And I sat and I watched and I listened and I wept through most of it. And I remember one of the statements made by one of the preachers at Dr. Rogers' funeral as he described Dr. Adrian Rogers' voice. And he said, it was a voice that can only be described as golden. And I thought, that's so true. I don't know if you ever heard him. I wish you could have heard him in person. Maybe you've heard him on television or radio, and how I used to sit there, and all of us preacher boys and even the congregation, we would sit there and listen to his wonderful, resonant, golden voice. And then I thought, as I was reflecting back on that wonderful voice of his, what is it going to be like when I hear my master's voice? Oh, I'm going to tell you, I had a spell. I had a time. This is what John is saying. It's enough. My heart is full. I'm content because I get to hear the groom's voice. I have a voice, he said. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I get to hear the bridegroom's voice. And he says, this my joy is fulfilled. And I just want to make this point before I go on. John speaks here of joy. And if you're going to be a faithful servant, serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Serve the Lord with joy. If you go around and you say, well, I know I got to do this, then I'll just grit my teeth and bear it. Well, what does that say about our Master? Our Master's a wonderful Master. And so we should serve with joy and a spring in our step. And though it gets sometimes hard to serve and difficult, and as we said, conflict and so on, there's still that deep and abiding joy. And he says, rejoicing greatly because I get to hear the bridegroom's voice. Well, there's something else here. Not only the conflict of a faithful servant and the contentment of a faithful servant, but there is what I want to call the commitment of a faithful servant. It's right there in verse 30. What a statement this is. He must increase, but I must decrease. That says it all, doesn't it? That said it all for John the Baptist. That says it all for any servant of the Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. As I began to look at this, I saw there are three times in this third chapter where we find the word must. Must. He must increase, I must decrease. And you'll want to point these out in your Bible. You want to mark these in your Bible. The first one is back in verse 7 of chapter 3. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's the must of the sinner. You must be born again. May I say to you here today, if you're not born again, you must be born again. If you're not a Christian, you must be born again. You must. That's the must of the sinner. And then there's the must of the Savior, as we find here in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The must of the Savior. He must be crucified. But then here we find the must of the servant. He must increase, I must decrease. This really sums up the attitude of a loyal and faithful servant, doesn't it? I must decrease. He must have the preeminence. He must have the importance. He must have the priority. This is precisely what we find over in the Apostle Paul. What was it that drove him? It was that Jesus be everything and he be nothing. He said, for to me to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. He's worthy of everything I can do, everything I can say, every ounce of my energy, every bit of my strength, all of my life. He's worthy. He must increase, I must decrease. Over in Philippians, Paul writes this, and he's writing, by the way, from jail. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified. That's the same thing John is saying right here, isn't it? He must increase. Christ must be magnified. Oh, if we could just see, that's the purpose of our life. Think of yourself as a lens. You say, a lens? Well, in two ways. Like the lens of a telescope. You know, these great telescopes where you can look through and you can see far off things and far off places, and it seems like they're not far off, they're up close. You and I, our life ought to be like the lens in a telescope. so that people who know us, Jesus is not distant. He's not far off somewhere. When they talk to us, when they're around us, it feels like Jesus is close because of His presence in our life, His presence in our words, in our actions, in our reactions. Think of it another way. Think of it like a microscope. You know, you look through a microscope, through a lens, things that are so small, they're just teeny tiny. But you look through that lens and they appear bigger. Same thing through your life and the way you live it, through the way you serve the Lord. Jesus, who in otherwise is in the people's way of thinking, He's just nothing. He's insignificant. He's trivial. He's so small. Why should we want to live for Jesus Christ? Why should we want to go to church? Why should we want to give our money and give our time to serve Christ? But when they're around you, they see that Jesus is important. He's not trivial. He's not small. He's not insignificant. You magnify Christ. He's not small. He's big. He's not far off. He's close. That's what it means to magnify the Lord and live that way. And then the psalmist says, and that's why we're here today, Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." I'd like to think that's what we're doing. We're putting the focus on Him. It's all about Him. We're thrilled about Him. We're in love with Him. We worship Him. We adore Him. We're not just here to bide our time. We're here absorbed by Him, engrossed with Him. If we're really worshiping, that's what we're doing. So the commitment of a faithful servant, which brings me to another thing, and that is, we notice here in this passage what I want to call the convictions of a faithful servant. The convictions of a faithful servant. What was it that John saw about Jesus that he knew He was the Lamb of God? That he knew He must increase, but He must decrease? Well, it was several things he saw. Let me just point them out to you. They don't need much explanation. First of all, he said Jesus is above all, and Jesus has come down from heaven. Look at verse 31. "He that cometh from above," speaking of Jesus, "is above all. He that is of the earth," speaking of himself, and all of us are of the earth, we're earthly, and we speak of the earth. "He that cometh from heaven is above all." Twice in that verse, he says, Jesus is from above, and He is above all. That's important, isn't it? He's the only one that came down from heaven. Others go to heaven, but no one except Him comes from heaven. John knew this was the heavenly messenger. This was the Messiah come from above down to earth. He saw that. He knew that. That propelled him on. And then not only did he know that Jesus was above all and from above, but he also knew that Jesus had spoken what He had seen and heard with the Father, verse 32. And also, he talks about the words of God, verse 34. "He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God." No man spoke like Jesus Christ. I love the passage where Peter spoke up when Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" People were deserting Christ. Can you imagine that? But they were leaving Him left and right. In fact, it happens in John chapter 6. And He says to those 12, "Will you also go away like everybody else?" And Peter, bless his heart, he says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nobody talks like you. Nobody teaches like you. Nobody has your authority. Nobody has your wisdom. Where could we go to hear words like you've given?" And then one other thing he says about the love that the Father has for the Son. Verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." This was the testimony of John the Baptist. He knew that the Father had a special love for this one. And because the Father loved him so, He loved him so. That makes sense, doesn't it? You see, we think about the Father's love for the world, "For God so loved the world." And we love that verse, but let's not forget that the Lord not only loves the world, but the Lord loves His Son. And the Father loves Him so, and so should we. The point being made in all of these statements by John the Baptist is, He's worthy. He's worthy. These are the convictions I have about this one. This is what I know of this one. what we could say for ourselves, we don't have a ministry like John the Baptist exactly. No, we don't. But we should have the same view of Christ that he had. What I'm saying to you is, if you're going to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, you must have a high view of Christ. If you don't have a high view of Christ, if you have a low view of Christ, I can tell you something. You'll have a low view of serving him. It'll be take it or leave it, mostly leave it. But if you have a high view of Christ, if you realize who he truly is, then you'll know down deep in your heart he's worthy of your service. What could be better a use of my time than to serve the King of Kings? Jesus taught this. Mark it down. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He nailed it. And yet, this is what people try to do all the time. They try to serve the Lord a little, and then they'll serve the world a little. And they kind of balance their time. It's always competing demand. But Jesus said, you can't do it. It'll frustrate you. You'll end up, you'll not serve either one, or you'll serve the one and not the other, either way. And so what John understood was, yeah, I'm going to serve a master, and I'm going to make sure I choose the right master. It was a wise choice, wasn't it? Have you made that wise choice, the conviction that Christ is worthy of all that we are and all that we have? And one last thing, and I'll close this message, but it's good. It's important, very important. Verse 36. And this is what I'd like to call the concern of a faithful servant. Some say that verse 36 is a statement of John the Apostle. But I think in the flow of things, this is more likely a statement of John the Baptist. Because he's just been saying this to his followers. It only stands to reason he's still doing the speaking. And so John the Baptist, I believe, is the one saying this. Verse 36, let's read it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember, this is the same man, John the Baptist, that pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If anybody knew who Jesus was, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist cut it straight. John the Baptist knew. When it comes to Jesus Christ, here's what John the Baptist is saying. When it comes to this one, not only am I committed, but I know down deep in my heart and I'm concerned about everyone will have an eternity based on how they either receive Him and love Him and trust Him, or on the other hand, they reject Him and they don't believe. And what John the Baptist saw, this was the concern he had as a servant. Mark this down. The concern that you and I ought to have. He knew that our attitude toward Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. What he knew and what we need to know is that our service for Christ is a matter of life and death, of heaven and hell. And here's why. Here's why. Mark this down. John the Baptist knew he had an important role, didn't he? To point people to Christ. But we have, in a similar way, the same role to point people to Christ. And so we should be concerned to live our lives and to have our testimony in such a way that we don't mess that up. Because the way we serve Christ or the way we don't serve Christ is the difference in people's lives of heaven or hell. It's just that simple. I know our relationship to Christ is a matter of heaven or hell. Yes, we all know we're responsible, but the way that we serve Him or don't serve Him is going to impact everybody else. So the point is, I don't want to be a stumbling block, do you? I want to be a stepping stone. I want to be like John the Baptist, who has credibility, who can point to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God. And people know that He's real to me and I believe in Him, and they ought to believe in Him too. The last thing I'd want to do, and the last thing you'd want to do, I hope, is to live your life in such a way that people get the idea, well, that Jesus, you can just take it or leave it. Yeah, you can take him or you can leave him, but you'll either go to heaven or hell as a result of it. What a statement this is. He that believeth on him has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We love to think about heaven. I'm going to tell you, and I think everybody here would agree, I have to force myself, don't you, to think about hell? I don't want to think about it. We think about the joys of heaven never ending, the wrath of God never ending. So the way that we conduct ourselves on a daily basis is going to impact people either that direction or that direction. Serious business. This is nothing trivial. This is nothing light. This is a responsibility of a servant to be faithful and to be a good reflection of the one that we represent. I love to read about older people, people that is that have lived and died and left a legacy. And it seemed like my heart is drawn to a lot of these people. Not that there are no godly people in our generation, there are, but something about, I guess, knowing that they've lived their life, they've left their legacy, and you can read about their life. And I like to read about the preachers, and I often quote Spurgeon and some of the others. But I was reading about a lady who was a hymn writer, and God blessed as I read just a little excerpt about her life and her ministry. We've got some songs in our hymn book that she wrote, great, great songs. And she tells about how she was 36 years old. I'm speaking of a lady named Frances Ridley Havergal. You'll notice, if you look sometime in the hymn book, several good songs. Somebody gave her, when she was 36, a book that was entitled All for Jesus. She said at that time she was a Christian, but she wasn't fully committed like she ought to be. And God got a hold of her through that book. And she said it was really a turning point in her Christian life. We call it rededication. Call it what you will. From that moment, she was fully surrendered. She was all out. She was all in for the Lord. And it wasn't long after that she wrote a hymn that we have in our hymn book called Take My Life and Let It Be. Years after that, she would use some of her hymns in her daily devotions. That'd be something, wouldn't it? A hymn that you wrote, and you'll pull it out and you read it. And she said, on two different occasions, God spoke to her through that hymn. It starts out, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That means dedicated, Lord, to thee. On one occasion, she read the words in that hymn, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. At that time, God spoke to her heart because she was singing not just in church, but she was singing in secular venues. She was singing with the great orchestra, one of the famous orchestras of that day. And they said she had a beautiful, beautiful voice. But she read that and God spoke to her on that occasion. And she decided, I'm not going to sing for anybody else except for my King. And I'm going to sing gospel songs, sacred songs. On another occasion, she was praying over the words in that same hymn, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And she says, according to her testimony, she had accumulated a lot of jewelry. In fact, more than she ever thought she owned. And God spoke to her and said, you know, you need to do something with that jewelry instead of just collecting it and wearing it from time to time. And she said she decided in her heart she was going to sell that jewelry and give it to missions. Good thought. Wonderful, wonderful thought. She says, in her own words, she said, I had no idea there was so much jewelry, and I never packed a box with such pleasure, knowing it was going to be put to better use. You know, I think about that song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And that sounds wonderful, but I think sometimes what the real attitude is in all of our hearts, let's be honest, it's take my life and let me be. That is, save me and just leave me alone. Don't expect too much from me. Instead of that song saying, silver and gold, I will not withhold a mite. Instead, we just give just a little, and then the rest of it we want to hold with all of our might. Isn't that true? Have we come to the place of John the Baptist? Have we come to the place of a Francis Ridley Havergal, who has really made a full surrender, a full commitment to the Lord? Do we need a fresh surrender to the Lord? Here's what I thought when I read about Francis Havergal, and when I thought about John the Baptist. And then my heart, as I said, went to Adrian Rogers and some of the people that I've looked up to in my life. And even here, and you know, the life that I'm now living, I look up to people. And I wonder, and I hope that you wonder, is my life really counting as it ought to count? You know, the people who live their lives in this way, like we've talked about, what they really are saying is, I have the best master of all. And my best master, the best master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He deserves a faithful servant. That's really the turning point for all of us. He does, you know. And if we want to be that faithful servant, we can just come back to verse 30. And this will be not just a verse that we read, and not just something that the preacher preaches on, but this will be our guiding principle right here. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is, we've got to take it beyond the walls of this building and beyond these pews. To where when we go to work tomorrow, that'll be our attitude. Jesus must increase. I've got to decrease. In my actions today, Lord, You increase and I'll decrease. Lord, in my words today, in my words, I pray that You will increase and I'll decrease. I pray that You'll be magnified and I'll be minimized. I'll be nothing. You'll be everything. That's the way we should live. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us an example.